Well, let's turn to John 14. We're going to continue on. Me and Tom have actually been teaching this book almost side by side. There was a little bit there where I think he did like 16 messages in one chapter. I'm just joking. I told him, Tom, get out of that chapter, man. I'm way beyond you. And then I took some vacation, et cetera, and we caught back up with each other. But yeah, so it's funny. But I love to come up here. I'd come up here anytime. I love my brother Tom. Him and I was sitting there thinking, man, we go back 27 years now. And if you knew 27 years ago, it just is amazing. And I just realized, wow, we've known each other that long now. That's a lot of time. So, but anyway, John 14 is where we're at today. And we're going to go about through about not quite half the chapter. We'll go through the first 14 verses. So let's read it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you will know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you're younger than 30, and I know a lot of you are in this room, you won't remember what took place a little over 30 years ago, known as the Three Mile Island incident. But in light of, I think, what we just saw happen in Japan, it's pretty interesting about nuclear reactors. And you'll get a sense of how serious what took place for a short time in that island in Pennsylvania was. It took place April 1st, 1979, in this 56-foot-tall reactor. Inside, a hydrogen bubble developed about the size of an average bedroom. On April 2nd, the next day, without knowing why, the bubble shrunk, they say, to about the size of a closet. And the best scientists in our country didn't have an answer for any of it. And they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know if the reactor was going to explode and spread radioactivity into the surrounding houses, etc. During this time, there was a man who wrote a letter, but he didn't write it to the nuclear commission. He wrote it to a pastor that he listened to on the radio, and it wasn't about the Three Mile Island crisis. It was about the crisis in his own life, the bubble that he described was about to break in his own life. And this is what he said. Apparently, everything is going to calm down at Three Mile Island. I'm glad because I live nearby. My own life is kind of a hydrogen bubble about to blow up, and maybe there's going to be a meltdown. My anxiety about my life is just at an unbearable level. I feel such an awful guilt about the things I've done in the past. Like the accident at Three Mile Island, it's due to human error and my errors. Now, just a few sins in my life seem to have triggered something terrible. Frankly, the others here have been worried about the Three Mile Island, but I've been worried about my own inward life. If the nuclear goes, that might solve my problems. But I feel as though I will explode first. I need peace. I haven't lost my mind, my children, or my wife. In fact, they really aren't aware of how far my life has gotten out of hand. Can you understand how I feel? And that helps us to kind of understand where Jesus and John actually, but it's, you look at chapter 14, if your Bible does the red lettering, you could see it's all Jesus' word. And it helps us to understand something as I read the passage of where Jesus' disciples felt, and sometimes where we, how we feel when we read those words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Ours might not be the threat of a nuclear reactor explosion, but all of us from time to time go through inner stress, inner turmoil, where it is just like that, and something's got to give, we can't continue on. And there's a number of things, aren't there, in our lives that cause our hearts to be troubled. Why don't you just tell me some? What are things that cause our hearts to be troubled? Go ahead.
Financial
stuff. Exactly, you know.
Family
matters, you know. With our own families, what's going on if you have a family? Extended family. Anybody have problems with extended family? Nah. You know, the two most dreaded days in the calendar. Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know. What else? Health issues, physical things. Yeah. Somebody kick you? Or did you kick somebody? Anyway, okay. What else? Anything else?
Academics.
Who said that? I could tell it was a young person, you know. At this age, it's like, forget it, you know. So, yeah, you know, going back to school in the late 50s, I don't think so. Anyway, anything else?
Unknown
future, exactly. What's the future hold? And that relates to so many things, you know. It could relate to financial stuff, and maybe we're struggling right now. It could relate to the housing market, and I don't know how much. My house, since we bought my house, we moved a few years ago. We moved at the height. I did exactly what they tell you don't do. They tell you to buy low and sell high, and I bought high. And now guess what? I'm low, baby. You know, we've lost $70,000 in Seattle on our house in the last 3 years, according to the appraisal, you know. So I told Wink, that's my wife, I said, we ain't going nowhere for a while, you know. We got to at least break even on this thing at some point. But really, there are, the list is endless. Do you understand that? It is endless. In fact, we are never going to get our lives to the point where there is not stress. So don't think you can do that. That is never going to happen. But it's what we do with that stress. Life comes with stress. And what matters is what do we do with that stress and how we learn to handle it. You know, Hudson Taylor, some of you will know that name. You young people probably won't. Hudson Taylor was a man in the late 1800s who went into China. And just look him up, man. What he did and how God used him is amazing. I was reading about it the other day. But listen to what he said, and this is so good. He said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between me and God or whether it presses me nearer to God and to his heart. And that is so good. And so as we come to chapter 14, we read the disciples, verse 1, they're troubled in their heart. The word trouble there means that they are agitated or they are stirred. And again, it's internal. And we've all been there. Anybody gone through a sleepless night? Anybody gone through a sleepless night lately? Anybody want to raise your hand? Or is that just too convicting? Yeah. We all do it. Pastors do it, you know? And so we go through those types of night. We're stirred. We're agitated. When it says they were troubled in their hearts, now just think about this. That tells us something. It was an inward problem, right? Because heart, almost exclusively in the New Testament, is always used for that inward personality, that place in our lives where everything flows from. So that's what this says. They were troubled inside. They were troubled in their hearts. And so it really means they were bewildered. They were discouraged. And the reason is, now let me set this up for you because Tom will continue it next week. The reason is their world and their security had just turned upside down, if you've been tracking with the scriptures. They saw Jesus as their Messiah, as Jews. And as Jews, that was something that was passed on for generation after generation after generation. They were looking for a Messiah to come. And so they saw Jesus as a Messiah. And they thought, you know how it goes, they thought he would now take over and come into power. But instead, he gave them really quite a few things that were bad news and caused their hearts to become troubled. And there's actually a spiritual principle here before we go any farther, is sometimes the Lord, and I believe this firmly, the Lord turns our lives upside down to get them right side up again. And it's not an easy thing, but he does that at times. He takes us to that place where once again we will be securely resting and trusting in him. See, we don't understand how much the Lord loves us, much more than we love him. And when he sees our life as his children going in a direction, he's all knowing and all wise, he knows exactly then how to set things into course to try to get us back on the right path. And that's what happened to the disciples here. And so it's an interesting principle there that sometimes he does it. And I can hear some of you saying, I wish he wouldn't do that. You know, I know. But aren't you happy that when he takes you through something, he turns your life upside down, you come out of it, you feeling closer to him, and you are indeed closer to him, you look back and you go, man, Lord, I didn't like that, but I'm so glad you took me through that. Amen? Amen. Now, before we move on, I want you to notice something. Look at verse 1 again. Let not your hearts be troubled. He's speaking to all of them. You got to understand, do you see what that says there? Do you see what it says? It is saying to you and I that it is possible to move beyond a troubled heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. And that's important, especially if you're here today and your heart is really troubled. Sometimes you don't think you're ever going to get out of the mess that you're in. But the scriptures actually show us that we can get out of it. And that's what he says here. Now, let me show you something else here, and then we're on our way. In chapter 14, and I'm only going to do half of it today, there really are 10 things that the Lord gives that make our hearts trust as to being troubled. And so I'm going to give you 5. If you're a note taker today, get ready. And I'll give you 5 things that we see in the first 14 verses that seriously, if you will go from here and remember them and try to apply them, I think you'll find that they help when that heart gets troubled. Okay? And so the first one we already saw, look at verse 1 again, the last part. What does it say? Believe in God, believe also in me. And so the first thing that we need to do when our heart is troubled is to believe in Jesus. Now you say, well, I believe in Jesus. No, it has to go beyond that at times. It isn't sometimes we just say, well, I believe in the Lord, and then we continue to go on and worry. No, it is more of here. It's having the information here, but it's truly believing from our heart, Lord, I believe in you. I'm trusting you. And it's so important that we do that. And the disciples didn't have a problem believing God. They were Jews. Jews believed in God. Unlike the world we live in today where there's so many people that don't believe in God. This was not an issue for you if you were a Jew. You were taught it from an early age. You believed that there was a God and you wanted to know him and you wanted to obey him. And so what it means then when he says believe in God, see, he's saying, okay, you guys believe in God. And now in the same way, believe in me. And that's what he's saying there. They would need to take that same trust that they had in the Father, and now they needed to put it squarely upon Jesus. And that's what he's saying there. And you know what? We need to take that as well and do the same thing. You know, we need to take that belief and our belief and place it squarely in Jesus, you know, which again, it would relieve their troubled hearts and it relieves our troubled hearts. I know some of you, I don't know how much Thomas told you. My wife was hoping to make it today. I'm so sorry she couldn't. If you hear me say wink, that's my wife. And my wife has been really sick now. At the end of this month, it'll be 2 months. And so our life has really been shaken. And so she went almost all of April kind of ill and nauseated. And then it hit a crescendo where she literally didn't eat for over 10 days. After the third trip to the emergency room, multiple trips, my doctor said, Doc, she needs to be admitted to the hospital. And so he says, you're right, I'm calling the emergency room doctor and so forth, so on. So she spent 5 days and 4 nights in the hospital and came home. And then the next week she did pretty good. And then she had a horrible weekend last weekend. And then she's doing pretty good. I think we kind of turned a corner on Wednesday. But I'll tell you, it's a type of thing that shakes you. And I have found myself in a very fresh way, and you say, well, you're a pastor, don't you do this automatically? No, we don't do it automatically. We're just like you. I have found myself in a fresh way just saying, Jesus, help me and help my wife. We have to turn a corner here, and you have to get us through this, see? And so it's the same thing for you and I that it was for the disciples. The word believe here means to have faith, to trust, or the best one I found in the Strong's is to have a firm trust, see? And I love that. The NIV and the New Living capture it really good. Trust in God. Trust also in me is how you could translate the word believe there. And again, for us, it's the same thing. We must believe in Jesus. We must have a firm trust in him. Not ourselves, which we rely upon at times. Not our cleverness, like thinking, well, if I just do this, or not anyone else, but it's got to be one-on-one with him. Trusting him, letting go of everything that needs to be let go of. And it's no wonder the scholars actually tell us in this passage here, when Jesus is saying, believe in God, believe often in me, it's a command. Isn't that interesting? Why would Jesus command such a thing? Because he knew it was the answer to get rid of a troubled heart. So it doesn't say, now this is a command, do this. But that's what the sense is in the Greek. Do this, it will get rid of it. Spurgeon said this, I love it. Now you who have been studying the results of faith in yourself and are dissatisfied, I beseech you, turn your eyes away from yourselves and look to Jesus. And so, such a good thing, isn't it? Well, let's go on, verse 2. And so he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, and you know the way to where I am going. And so here's number 2. The second thing that will help with a troubled heart is be assured of your eternal home of heaven. And that's important at times. Why? Because this earth shakes at times. Our lives get shaken at times. We lose homes because we can't make the payment anymore. Or whatever it might be, sicknesses, someone becomes sick, and our lives get shaken in so many ways, and it's so important at times to remember, as believers, we have an eternal home. And so hearing him say, I'm leaving, and you can't come at this time, that's what he said back in chapter 13, verse 36, Jesus then seeks to give them something that can change their troubled heart here. He says, where he was going and why. He says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to my Father's house. Why? To prepare a place for you. So they're thinking, he's leaving. He said, we can't go with them. He tells them why. And so, again, knowing where he was going knowing that he was going to die shook their life. And yet when they saw him resurrect, these words then made sense to them. Notice what else he says there. He says, I'll come again to get you. And this is seen, those scholars will tell you that's seen as a rapture. And of course you say, well, the disciples never saw the rapture. And you're right, they never did see the rapture. We're still waiting for it. It was supposed to take place yesterday, but maybe he got a day off, so maybe today. I don't mean to make light. That's such a sad situation. And, you know, the enemy just loves it to make fun of Christians. That you believe in a rapture? Of course we believe in a rapture. But we do know, Paul told us that to be absent from the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8, is to be present. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the disciples are with the Lord. But he said, I'm going to come again. And what a great promise. You know, have you ever been abandoned by somebody? Have you ever been hurt by a friend that you thought you were a friend and then they leave you and they're no longer your friend? See, that's kind of the sense here. And so Jesus was saying, listen, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I want you to know I'm going to come back and get you. And what a beautiful thing that is for the heart. And then he says to them, you know the way to where I'm going. And so what that says is throughout his time with them, he had talked about heaven. He had shown them and spoke to them about it. And so they knew there was a heaven and that they would go there. And I don't want to read too much into this, but look at this. Doesn't the Lord often give us specific answers and promises to specific difficulties that we might be going through? They are stressing out over what the Lord has just told them. And he didn't. So the stress point was, he tells them, I'm going to die. That's a stressful thing when you're following him. The specific promise or answer is, what? You'll see me again. Second stress point is, we can't go with you, Lord. But the promise and the answer says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And then a third point of stress was, we're confused. And what was the specific answer and promise? You know the way, see? And when you and I go before the Lord with our distress, often he will give us a specific promise, a specific word of scripture, if we'll get into his word, that will speak to us and minister to us. Amen? You've had that happen, haven't you? You know, it's sad that that's some of the best times in the word is when we are desperate, isn't it? You know, we should be in the word all the time and desperate for the word. But when we're going through it, we get in the word. And those are the times that the Lord will just speak to us. And you just know it's him. And you know it's his voice saying, that's for you. Now go on the day. You're going to be okay, see? And so he loves to do that. Well, look at verse 5. It goes on. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And so here we get a third thing that we could use to counter the trouble that comes into our life is that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so Thomas is speaking on behalf of the disciples. He's making it sound like they didn't know the way. And if you just think of when was the last time you lost perspective because of something. We all do. I admit to you, I do it at times. Maybe your emotions run out of control. Okay, some crisis hits your life. You say and think things that once you calm down, you see things clearly. And so when you look at what Thomas is saying and the other disciples who are thinking, and that's what he's doing. He's lost perspective. So it isn't what he's saying really isn't true that, you know, we don't know where you're going. Yes, you do, Thomas. You know, it's like if I could paraphrase, just calm down, you know, remember, let's talk for a minute, see? And that's kind of what's going on there. And here's where we have one of the most known verses of scripture when Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a couple things I want you to see in that verse. First of all, it is a great truth. It is a great defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to God. He's the truth in that as to other things that people say, this is the truth. No. He is the truth, and in him is complete truth, okay? And he is life. What's that mean? He brings life, eternal life, and even abundant life now. And Jesus is the only way. You know this, don't you? He is the only way. No one, he says, there comes to the Father but by him. In other words, there's no other way to heaven. Peter in Acts 4:12 said, and there is salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so salvation is found in nobody else, and salvation is found in no other way than Jesus. Not by works, as good as they could be, as great as they might be. There's a lot of people, that's a standard answer, isn't it? Well, I've lived a good life. Well, it's not going to cut it. It's not good enough, see? Or it's not piety, right? Or great religious trappings, that self-righteous life that says, you know, look at me morally, I'm upright, you know. And it's not extreme giving. There's some people that think because the amount they give unto the Lord, that somehow that buys their way into heaven. That's not true either. There's one way. There's one way, and it is Jesus. And when someone asks you, why? Why are you Christians so adamant about this? You know the answer, and if you don't, I'll give it to you, but don't forget this. It's because the answer is Jesus' death and sacrifice and resurrection. That is why we hold to this verse, see? He alone paid the price for sin. He who was without sin became sin. That is why he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one that paid the price of a sinless life. He could die for sin. And then rising again showed us the power he had and that he was victorious over sin. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else will do that. Don't look for anybody to do that, okay? It's not going to happen. And so he is that. He is the way and the truth and the life. The other thing to note about this verse, and I thought this was really interesting. What's the context of verse 14, chapter 14? Troubled heart. Jesus is trying to relieve their troubled heart. So in the midst of that, look what he does here. He's trying to give them a calm heart. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I thought that is so interesting because we always think of this verse as apologetic. We're going to defend the gospel with this verse. In this context, he is alone with the 12 and he is using it to comfort their hearts. Isn't that interesting? You know, so he says in a different way. You could just see them. You know, I could see it. You know, I'm a dad. I know what it is to talk to my kids and to love them when they're scared, you know. Not too much now. They're all old. You know, I just still do it, you know. But, you know, it's that type of thing where Jesus is saying to these guys and you can just see him and he says, listen, you guys, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. You're okay. See? And it's a whole different way to look at it. And I think something, when we look at it that way, that he tries to comfort the disciples in this way, it's just so interesting to see him do that, you know. And so the other thing is, as he comforts the disciples, using it in this way, you know, he's kind of saying, you've trusted in me, you're following me. Don't be troubled. You're following the right way. You're following the right one, see. And I think that's what he's saying there. And when our hearts are troubled by something, remember, we have trusted in Jesus, and he is the way and the truth and the life. It can calm your heart. Verse 7, look at it again. Did that seem a little strange to you? That's not an easy verse to understand. It seems a little bit confusing, doesn't it? But let me explain to you. The first part, actually, if you look at it, Jesus is actually rebuking them. Okay? He's rebuking the disciples as they should have known him better by now and known the Father. As Jesus and the Father were one. And know there, the word know, if you look it up, or known, it isn't you should have known facts about me and information about me, but you should have known me in a closer relationship, greater intimacy, because that is a cure for a troubled heart. The second part of the verse is actually looking ahead to after Jesus dies and raises from the dead, then they will see clearly Jesus and the Father are one, and their intimacy will then go on to flourish, and it would. And something we can apply here, and this should challenge you, it challenges me, is how well do we know the Father? See, as believers, you have to understand we face a danger. The longer we know the Lord, our walk with him can flatten out. It can level out at times, and it does, quite frankly. Let's just be honest. There are times where that zeal we had for the Lord starts waning, and it's not where it once was. You ever notice it kind of does that? It kind of like, and then it's that type of thing. And so we've got to be careful with that area. And so how intimate is our relationship with him? Is our walk with Jesus becoming deeper and deeper? Not is it deep. Is it actually becoming deeper and deeper and deeper? Is he an acquaintance? Or has he become a close friend and I want to get closer with him, see? You know, the Spanish coin, it's an interesting story about the Spanish coin before the Americans were discovered. They had a motto on them that read, nothing else beyond. Think about that. So over in Spain, nothing else beyond. When they discovered America, that was changed to more beyond. Isn't that interesting? See? And the person in Jesus, there is always more. There is still a deeper walk, a deeper relationship. I encourage you to keep pressing. I'm reading one of these old-time writer books right now, and he was quoting somebody, and this person was basically saying that he really felt they started hitting their stride with their walk with the Lord and trusting the Lord and deepness of life when they got finally into their 50s. And I don't know how many of you are in your 50s here this morning, but you could say that's true. I think it's because we finally get rid of ourselves. We finally keep dying to self to the point where he can live through us more and more and more. And so let's go on verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." And so here's a fourth thing that can help our troubled hearts is take your doubts to Jesus. Now, stay with me here, because at first you look at those verses, you go, "I didn't hear anything about doubts there." I'm going to show you. It's there. Take your doubts to Jesus. When Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father," even though it was Philip, notice first of all, he says, "Show us the Father." He's a spokesman. So all the disciples are thinking the same thing here. And so they had so much in Jesus. They had his words. They had his works. But there was still doubt in their mind of, is he the way? And I think by what he had just said, that he was going to die and so forth, had just kind of spun them around to the point where now they were having doubts in who they were following. And so they think, "Show us the Father and it'll be enough. That's what we need," you know? And Jesus' answer shows us how much more they needed to grow and how they needed to come to an understanding, a more full understanding of who he was. And notice there's three things that come out in those verses. Number one, his character comes out, that the Father was in him. His words, they were from the Father. And then he finished with his works, didn't he? They showed the Father was working through him, and only God could do the things that Jesus did. And all of us face doubts at times. You know, just own up to that. I think at times we can be hypocritical as Christians. We can walk through the church door, we can walk into a service, and for too long in the America church, we give the impression everything's okay when it's not okay. And we're going through real issues. I tell people, you know, when people in the church kind of get critical of somebody else and da-da-da, like, "How could that ever happen? How could you let that person do this?" I go, "Well, you know what? This isn't Buckingham Palace. It's a barnyard, you know? And there's stuff in a barnyard, right?" And it just, that's what it is, see? And I'm serious. As we're, this room, I don't know how many of us are here this morning. There are things going on in the lives of you that in this room and not necessarily share, but we don't want to be hypocritical about that. We don't want to be embarrassed that I would come into a Christian church and say, "I'm doubting right now." Why? There's such a peer pressure that, well, you know, don't do that. Da-da. Why? See, we have doubts at times. And what, rather than judge the person that has the doubts, we should take them alongside and say, "I understand, I have met too. Let's take them to the Lord right now. Let's ask the Lord to take them away from you," see? So it's an important thing that's there at times. We have those doubts. But Jesus in faith counters doubts and replaces doubts with trust, see? And then the last thing, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So what is the last thing here that helps a troubled heart? Prayer. Prayer helps the troubled heart. And to understand what Jesus is saying here and what he isn't saying, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but just understand this. Just make a note of this and you will understand those verses. He's saying, pray according to God's will. That's what he's saying there. If you ask anything in God's will be done. Now, here's the problem. Our Western culture sees that, and we say, "I'm going to pray for things. I'm going to pray for power or position," see? And guess what? Your prayers most time will not get answered. Because it's according to God's will. And notice it goes on there. Jesus was about God's kingdom, that the Father would be glorified. And those are the prayers that get answered. Is when all of a sudden it's not about us. You ever notice when you're going through a struggle, somebody mentioned financially. You ever have wild dreams? Like, "Lord, if you would just like lay on some heavy dough to me. you know? Because, Lord, I don't really, you know, it's distracting and I don't want to. I just want to be able to focus on you and not worry about finances. You know, you're laughing because you, all you that are laughing, you're there with me, right? And the Lord's just going, oh, gall. You know, but that's what we do at times in our Western culture. Greater works there, understand this, isn't more spectacular. But they're greater in scope and quantity is what it means. What happened after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came, Peter went out one day, and if you think about it, there was no stadium or anything else. He's somewhere in Jerusalem, probably by the temple, and we're told in the book of Acts, 3,000 people came to the Lord. You never read 3,000 people come to the Lord at one time when Jesus was there. See, interesting. Yeah, there's a feeding of the 5,000 and everything, but it doesn't say all of them came to the Lord. So that's what it means in scope, in quantity. We think of the apostles, amazing. These 11, because you got to take away Judas, right? These 11 guys that took the gospel and went out. And they went so far, right? It's, you know, Paul, you know, made it to Rome. There's some thought he might have made it to Spain, but we're not sure. But then since those apostles, look what has happened. And to our day, you know, it's just like we know now in a country like Iran, there are literally hundreds of pastors. And the gospel is being taken to that country that, you know, just hates Christians, see? And so that's what it means there. And prayer, that drawing close to God, casting our cares upon him, changes heart. And so what we're seeing here, and you can go on and look more, Jesus has been telling them what's going to take away the troubled heart. He told them these things so that they wouldn't be distressed. They would be encouraged. And in time, as we know, they would press ahead. Believe in me. Believe in Jesus. Be assured that you have a heavenly home and I'm coming back for you. Know that I am the way and the truth and the life. You are not following the wrong person or the wrong way. Give me your doubts and pray and pray. And so let's close if the worship team will come back up. And as we close, I'd like you to do this. I like to do this as we close our service down in Linwood, and I want you to do it here too. As we want to respond to what the scripture says. And so we saw that the disciples went through this, their hearts are troubled, and Jesus instantly sets into motion stuff to counter that troubled heart. And this morning, if you are here and there's something that's weighing upon you, as we worship in this song, you can let go of that. Or at least you could say, Lord, I'm struggling right now with this. Would you help me? My heart is troubled, Lord. And allow the Lord to just come and touch your heart. And so make sure you do that, because we don't want to just come on a Sunday to say, okay, I did it. I punched the time clock. We've come here today to worship our Lord and to respond to our Lord and to his words. And so I just pray as we close with this song, do that. Just respond to the Lord. Maybe you're not in the midst of a trial right now. Well, praise him. You know, there's one coming, okay? And maybe the Lord would have you just say, Lord, you know, I know so-and-so in the fellowship right now, and I know they're going through this, and why don't you pray for them during this time?